we come to our final session looking at the letter of James, looking particularly this morning at chapter 5, but looking at it in its context of the whole book together. You will remember that we looked initially at the fact that faith, true faith, real faith that is given to a Christian by God through the Holy Spirit is a faith that prays. It's a faith that acknowledges one's need of help, the help of God himself. It's a faith that knows who to go to for that help. And it's a faith which is impressed with an insistent daily longing for that help which comes from God alone. And so faith is something that lays hold of God and daily acknowledges dependence upon God through prayer. We noted too that true faith, real faith, saving faith, is a faith which works. We saw the contrast between a dead faith and a living faith. We saw that dead faith may be able to say, "I believe." We saw that dead faith may be able to say, "I know." It may be able to say, "I agree with those doctrines of the scriptures." But a dead faith does nothing with that knowledge, does nothing with that belief. It isn't put into action. But living faith not only says, "I believe," not only says, "I know," not only says, "I agree with those great doctrines of the scriptures," but a living faith demonstrates that belief, that knowledge, that agreement as the life is lived out in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also noted that a living faith, a real faith, a saving faith, is a faith which speaks. We saw the contrast that James made between man's ability to tame creation, to tame the animals, and his inability to tame the tongue. But we noted that James wasn't excusing us for wrong, sinful, improper use of the tongue. While he acknowledged that it was a difficult thing, even an impossible thing to do perfectly, nevertheless, we are required to use our tongues wisely and well for the good, for the benefit of others, and not to do them harm. True faith works in our lives to produce a speech which honours God and directs people to God. It's a faith which does speak, and it speaks the truth in love. We noted last week that this faith, this living faith, true faith, God-honouring faith, is a faith which submits. It's not a selfish thing. It's not a self-possessed thing. It's not a self-centered thing. But it is something that is focused upon God and upon God's honour and glory. It's a faith that brings us to submission to God, to obedience to Jesus Christ, to a desire to do God's will rather than our own, to putting other people and their goodness before ourselves, desiring to please them and to serve them rather than do our own thing for our own pleasure. This is the faith that James describes in his letter. And at times we may feel this is impossible. There are times when we go through our lives and we feel that prayer is lifeless. That it's as though when we utter those words, they go no higher than the ceiling. They never reach God. They never get anywhere. Prayer seems seems dead, seems but to be as an echo of a mountainside, useless. Our works themselves at times feel useless, seem to be going nowhere, seem to be helping us not one bit. And we try and we strive to do those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And we try to give demonstration to our faith by the way that we live. And so often we feel that we make more mistakes than we do right things. And our choices and the decisions that we make and the things that we do so often seem to be more geared to our own pleasure than to honouring God. We feel that even words at times seem to be meaningless. We have opportunities to share the gospel and we allow them to slip. Or our tongues seem to get away from us and we lose control and we say words that tear into people's hearts and destroy friendships that we've sought to build over months and years. And even submission seems to be fruitless, and we feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73, I have washed my hands in innocence. It all seems to be pointless at times. This faith that James speaks of here in this letter seems to be beyond our grasp at times. We fail, we fall, we stumble. But James also tells us that this faith, true faith, living faith, is a faith which perseveres. It's a faith that isn't based upon feeling. I feel as though my prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. I feel as though I'm making more mistakes in my life than I am doing good things that honour God. I feel as though my tongue so often gets away from me and my speech is doing more harm than good. I feel as though my submission to God is lacking reality. But faith perseveres. Faith acknowledges those things. Faith acknowledges that times can be hard. At times it can be hard to pray. And we feel as though in our devotions we're simply going through the motions. Faith acknowledges that, but perseveres nevertheless. Faith acknowledges that at times it's hard to demonstrate our faith through the way that we live our lives. That so often we make mistakes and we stumble and we fall. But faith acknowledges that, but it perseveres. Faith acknowledges that so often our words cause harm rather than healing. Faith acknowledges that our tongues get away from us and we lose control and we say things that we deeply regret and wish we'd never said. Faith acknowledges that, but it doesn't give up. Faith acknowledges that at times it's hard to submit to the Lord. That His will and our desires seem to be at opposite extremes. Faith acknowledges that. But it perseveres. It keeps going through the difficult times. Through the times when we feel such failures. Real faith, true faith, living faith continues. The flame of that faith may grow dim at times until it seems like there's only a tiny glow on the candle wick, as it were. But it springs to life again. It never is completely obliterated. That candle isn't snuffed out altogether. Faith perseveres. And in James chapter 5, James focuses in on a persevering, patient faith. Part of the problem that we have is that we like things to be instant. When we become Christians, We have a great desire that our lives will be completely changed and all our sins will be completely removed and all the habits that led to those sins will be completely changed overnight, and that we will be new people, able to live sinless lives to the glory of our Saviour. It doesn't take us long to realise that Christianity doesn't work that way for most people. In most areas of our lives, there isn't an instant transformation. We like things to be easy. We like life to be comfortable. We don't like hardship. We don't like having to work. We don't enjoy striving for things. We want things to be given to us, handed to us on a plate. We want life to be easy. We want everything to be instant. But the Christian life is often hard. And things rarely come instantly to us. James urges patience. When we use the word patience, we immediately think of waiting, don't we? The thing isn't going to come instantly. Be patient, we say. Be patient, wait. Notice three things regarding the patience of faith that James describes in these verses from chapter 5. We're particularly looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning, but I'll make reference to other portions of James as well. Firstly, James says that we need to have patience in matters that are outside of our control. Patience in matters that are outside of our control. Therefore, be patient, he says in verse 7 of James chapter 5. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So James gives this example of the farmer and his crops. He's ploughed his fields, he's tilled the ground, he's prepared it for the seed, he's planted the seed. He maybe put fertilizer in the soil. But what else can he do? Well, in Canterbury he can irrigate it as well. But here in Israel they didn't have big irrigation machines. They had to wait for the rain in those days. And he waited patiently. He couldn't do any more. He'd done everything that he could do. And he waited patiently. Things were outside of his control. All he could do was wait for the rains to come, the early and latter rain. In other words, wait for the seasonal changes to take their place. And in due course, God being gracious, those seeds that he had planted would germinate, and they would spring up, and he would see those shoots coming up through the soil, and gradually they would grow and the fruit would appear, and then it would ripen in the sun, and there would be his harvest. After patient waiting from seed time, James says, we need to be patient in matters that are outside our control. He says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We don't know when he'll come. We just must keep patiently doing these things that he's been talking about. Patiently praying for God's help day by day. Patiently working, demonstrating our faith by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in the actions that we do, in helping one another and serving one another, faithfully speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and work, patiently submitting to the will of God. We do this patiently until Christ comes, patiently through all the seasons of life, through all the things that are outside of our control and we cannot change, how often we wish that Jesus would come today, now, and take us home to glory. How often we wish that. We want to be released from all the sinfulness around us and within us. We want to be freed from living in a corrupt world. We want all our problems to be taken away and to be in the paradise of heaven. We want it, and we want it now. But we can't have it now. And we must be patient, waiting patiently for the Lord. James says in verse 8, cheer up, for the Lord is coming. You also be patient, he says, establish your hearts, cheer up, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He is coming. When's he coming? We don't know. We wait patiently. But he is coming, says James. As sure as summer follows spring and autumn follows summer and the crops ripen and bring forth their fruit, as surely Jesus is coming. Be patient. No amount of worrying is going to make any difference. Be patient. There is a goal, that we're aiming at. Patience assumes that, doesn't it? When we tell someone to be patient, it isn't patience in a vacuum, is it? We're telling them to be patient until whatever it is they're waiting for comes. And so it is here when James says, be patient, brethren. He has in mind something that they are to be patient for. And of course it's the fullness of their salvation, isn't it? It's knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, sin will be banished. And we will be glorified together with him, and all the suffering will be gone. That's what we're looking forward to. And so James puts this exhortation to patience immediately on the heels of a warning to the rich, to those who put all their trust in their riches, who lay up for themselves treasures in this life but are regardless of the next life. Do you see what the way that James's argument is coming here? He's warning his readers, don't try and get all your pleasure in this life. Don't try and get your fulfillment in this life. Be patient in your faith, because the Lord is coming. Paul put it a different way. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where he wanted their hearts to be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. James urges these readers, be patient. Persevere in faith that is submissive to the will of God. And the second thing that James says with regard to the patience of faith is that it's a patience under persecution. It's a patience when things are outside of our control. And he's particularly thinking there of things that are in God's control. But it's also a patience that endures persecution. Verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You think of the prophets of the Old Testament, not just those who we know as prophets because they've written prophetic books, not just people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all those minor prophets whose names we keep forgetting, but others in the Old Testament as well. Reading this past week from Genesis, Abraham's referred to as a prophet as well. King David was referred to as a prophet. Even King Saul had been referred to as a prophet. So when James is talking about take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, he's referring to more than those prophetic books. All the key characters in the Old Testament, many of them at least, were known as prophets. And look at the lives that they lived. Look at the things that they endured. Look at the persecution that they underwent. Hebrews chapter 11. This a whole series of people who had faith, and what that faith enabled them to be patient under and to persevere in. And it talks about them never receiving the promise, that it wasn't until the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ that many of the promises of the Old Testament, the symbols and the signs of the Old Testament, were fulfilled. But they endured patiently, persevered. Think particularly of some of the prophets. Think of Jeremiah, who was brutally treated by the kings of Judah to whom he ministered. Think of Elijah and the depths of despair that he was brought into at times, feeling that he was the only one in Israel who remained faithful to the Lord. And they persevered in the faith, persevered in following God, even under persecution, even through the hard times when everyone and everything seemed to be against them. And James calls on his readers to be patient, to persevere even in times of trial. That's how he opened up his letter, wasn't it? In James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, there we have the call to endure, to persevere, to be patient. And we have the goal, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Faith, true faith, living faith that comes from God, is a faith which perseveres when things are outside of our control. It is faith which perseveres under times of persecution. And thirdly, it's a patience and a perseverance which is active. Notice how James slides from using the word patience to using the word perseverance. Be patient, brethren, he says in verse 7. Until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, he says in verse 8. Establish your hearts. In verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. But then in verse 11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And so he goes from patience, which we think of as being quite a passive thing. We sit down and wait patiently in the doctor's waiting room, to talking about perseverance, which is a much more active thing. Now we talk about the patience of Job, don't we? But James is talking about the perseverance of Job. Now, Job at times wasn't particularly patient. He was very persevering, but he wasn't always patient. He got quite irate at his friends, though he endured them long enough, to be sure. And he even got quite angry at God at times. He wanted to die rather than to be patient under his suffering. But Job's patience was a perseverance. It was an endurance. He continued under those horrendous circumstances that he was thrown into literally overnight. And he persevered in his trust in the living God. Job had many, many questions. His friends tried to answer those questions, and more often than not, they came out with the wrong conclusions. And Job himself couldn't find the answers to his questions. He knew his friends weren't right. He knew that their reasoning was faulty, but he didn't know the truth. And he couldn't understand why God was treating him the way that God was treating him. And he couldn't marry his knowledge of God's character with his present circumstances. But he never let go of trust in God. He may at times have almost blamed God for unfairness. But he never stopped trusting God. He never stopped not only believing in God, but believing that God that was causing him so much anguish was his God. And so Job persevered through all of those trials, through all of those difficulties, through all of those questionings and confusion and uncertainty. He kept faith in God. It was an active faith that laid hold of God, that kept asking God and crying out to God. It was a faith that kept working all the way through those 40 or so chapters. Job persevered with God. He would not do as his wife encouraged him to do, curse God and die. Or he may have accused God, and he may have had very many questions for God, but he would never turn his back on God. He persevered. And James is saying, this is the kind of faith that God gives to his people. It's a faith that perseveres and is patient through all the changing scenes of life. It's a faith that keeps hold of God. It's a faith that does continue to pray when prayer seems to be going nowhere and there seem to be no answers and no response from God. It's a faith that does continue to work. Not perfectly, admittedly. But it does continue to persevere in demonstrating itself through good works. It's a faith that does speak. Yes, the tongue runs away from time to time and seems to do its own thing, and you wish you could call back those words. But it doesn't shut down. It continues to speak. It continues to testify. Stumblingly, stutteringly, yes, but it perseveres. And it's a faith which submits to the will of God with patience. All those dreams, all those ambitions may go unfulfilled, but it remains patient in God's will, trusting him and persevering in living for him. Is anyone among you suffering, James says? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Whatever your circumstances may be, a living, true, God-given faith has its focus on God. It prays to God when they're suffering. It sings psalms and praises to God when things are going well. And so James goes on to talk specifically about sickness and confessing sins and praying for one another. This is what faith does, you see. And then he concludes his letter by focusing these people's attention upon the great need to persevere in helping one another persevere. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This persevering faith is not persevering for our own sakes. It's persevering for the sakes of others as well. It doesn't just watch out for our own spiritual health. It's looking out for the spiritual health of others in the church as well. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is a professing Christian he's talking about here. Yes, it's possible that a church member can begin to wander away from the truth and away from the church. Whose responsibility is it to care for that wandering sinner, that professing Christian who has lost his way, who has stopped persevering, has given up praying, working, speaking, submitting? Whose responsibility is he? He's all our responsibility. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We all have a responsibility to persevere in our own faithfulness to Christ and to persevere in helping others to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not give in. We have a responsibility towards one another. When Cain spoke to God after killing his brother Abel, Cain's question was, am I my brother's keeper? And we all, when we read that passage, have an instinctive reaction. Yes, of course you are, Cain. You should be looking out for your brother. You should be looking after your brother, not hurting and harming him. And we can ask ourselves, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We're responsible for one another, to help one another, to challenge one another. Yes, we have to do it in love. We need great wisdom. And so these final words of James' epistle takes us back to some of the first words of James' epistle. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You want to know how to persevere in your own life? Do you want to know how to persevere in helping others? Then let your faith pray. Let it work. Let it speak. Let it submit. And when you're active in all these areas, it's as though they each feed one another and help one another. And this is the faith of which James has spoken throughout this letter. It is a living faith. It is a God-given faith. It's a faith that looks always to the glory of God and to the benefit of those around us. And may it be that each one of us here this morning will learn to live this faith in our lives and bring praise and glory to our most gracious God.